Well, as a parent who raised four kids, it was fascinating to watch each of our boys develop a love for different hobbies in life. For our oldest, Titus, it was running. Like, run, Forrest, run. I mean, this kid would run all the time. And he discovered that he had a gift for this in middle school. And then he signed up for cross country then in seventh grade and eighth grade. And then he was on cross country through high school and then on the track team, long distance running for track. And then he went to college with that in mind, his studies, number one, yes, but running also. And there was this spark lit in him to do it. And this kid would get up early in the morning to go out on runs. We'd be like, where is Titus? Oh, he's out running. Okay, that makes sense. Or it's the weekend. He's out with his buddies running. Okay, well, all right, there he is. He would run in the heat of summer, come back like drenched in sweat. He would run in the cold of winter, sometimes even in the snow with a hat and gloves. And he invested in good shoes and running shorts and a GPS watch. And he set goals for his pace. And we didn't have to tell him to do any of it. He just did it all on his own. Why? Because he loved running. And when you love something, no one has to tell you to care about it. You just do. People can help coach you in it to do it better. They can hold you accountable to your goals. They can help you push yourself. But there's already that spark inside of you to make whatever sacrifices you need to make and invest in whatever's needed to go after. Folks, loving God is the number one quality that's needed for us as his followers. Loving God. Why? Because imagine this picture that there's a train track and the engine that's pulling the train is a love for God. And that pulls all the other cars on the track, the cars of the Christian life, like obedience and serving and perseverance in our faith and all of those things. Loving God has to be first, because if you put anything else first, like let's say it's obedience or duty to obey God, then the train is being pulled by something at its core that's legalistic. You can't have a loveless obedience of God, a loveless worship of God. It becomes a chore. Love is what breathes life into our relationship with God. And the same is true on the human level as well. The best bond between two people is love, not duty. When I married Lisette, I didn't get down on one knee like this, and I hear I'm gonna kneel down, and she knows what's coming, and she's like, oh, it's happening now, he's gonna propose. And I go, honey, I want you to marry me. And so I pull out of my back pocket, not a ring, I pull out a contract with spelling out all the terms of the relationship. I expect you to do this and this and this, and in return, I will do this and this and this, and we can negotiate here and get our terms of agreement, and we'll sign at the bottom line, and we're getting married, right? No, that would suck all the romance out of it, and she would give me a big fat no and just walk away. Love has to be the foundation, right? In a marriage, love, I gave her a ring, and that ring is like, it symbolizes my undying love for you, and here with this you have my heart, and that's what you say at a proposal. You think of all the nice romantic things to say. And that's how it continues in the relationship, right? Love has to be the middle of it, not a contract. Listen, love, this guy right here, out of love for my wife, out of love for my family, I just finished my taxes this past week. Oh, yeah, right? I don't love doing the taxes, but I love my family. And, of course, the government tells me I have to do it. Also, You might have also noticed the last couple of weeks that she has a broken arm. And with that, I, for the first time in my life, have styled a woman's hair. Yes, I blow dried her hair and I straightened her hair. And we don't have any daughters. So this is literally the first time. What would compel me to do that? Love for my wife. It's the best bond between two people, and it's the best bond between us and God. All right, so last week we started a new series called The Journey, A Life of Following Jesus, and we're stepping into this conversation of what does it mean to really be a follower of Jesus, a believer, a Christian. Those are interchangeable terms in Scripture. And listen, it's more than just some point in your life praying a prayer. Yes, Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart. And as a kid, that's the language I had. Maybe you've heard that with kids. Yeah, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. Great. If you move on from that and never do anything, there's no personal relationship with Jesus, there's no change in your life, that's not it. If your prayer was, please forgive me of my sins, that's wonderful, but it's incomplete. The point of forgiving the sins is to get that cleansed and out of the way, and we're so incredibly grateful for that, and now we can have this relationship with Jesus. It's always been about a relationship. And it's not about the list of what you have to do and what you don't have to do. There's this relationship where he comes into our life and he transforms us. He calls us to be people who follow him, learn from him, walk with him. And so we have put forward a definition of what it means to be a disciple. We unpacked this last week. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen and watch, because we do have that full audio from last week. And here's the definition we put before you. Discipleship, or being a disciple, is a lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. We unpack that with a couple of thoughts. Lifelong, it's not just for one point in your life, and you just go then do whatever you want. No, it's going to be from the moment you receive Jesus in your life to the moment you take your last breath, and guess what? Eternal life starts the moment you receive him, but continues all the way down to the end of the ages, which will not end, actually. Forever and ever, we're walking with Jesus. And it's every day. It's not just Sunday, or it's not just when you feel like it. It's even in the days when you really don't feel like it. You're still a disciple. You're still walking with him, learning from him, and growing with him. And so we said this lifelong, everyday, it's this journey, it's this process of three things. We've identified growing with Jesus. Growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. These three areas you might recognize align with our mission statement at our church. We did that on purpose so we don't have two completely different statements. If this is what the church is supposed to be about, these are biblically rooted ideas. If this is what we're supposed to do, then what we do is we walk this. I'm going to grow with Jesus. I do this every day of my life. This relationship. I got to connect with his people. There's this thing. We do this together. And we have a mission to share him with all the world. Growing, connecting, sharing. And yes, we put this on a chart and it looks like this now. We have the growing section, the connecting section, the sharing section. And you'll notice there's a middle point. That's the point when grace comes into your life, when you have Christ in your life. And then it begins to expand out into all three directions at once. It's not like step one, you grow with Jesus. When you complete that and you master it, then step two, connect with his family. Then step three, you're ready to share Jesus with all the world. No, it's something we do simultaneously, all at the same time. Now, ideally, it would be perfect growth in that expansion, but it's obviously not. We grow in some areas better than others in different seasons of our life, but overall, the trajectory is outward. That's the goal. Well, as we did that, you might see there are three parts to every one of these. To add a little more definition, we'll get into those over these next 9 weeks. Today, we're going to be looking at the very first section. This is like a Trivial Pursuit to you, right? A little Trivial Pursuit pod. Yeah, we're going to look at the first one of those today under growing, but we'll have 9 of those that we're going to walk through in this series. To help picture that a little bit better, we've pulled in the illustration of a tree. The tree is on a journey from a seed. Oh, do we have this, the tree thing? There we go. From seed to fully mature. Okay? So it's planted in the ground and it begins to grow into a little sapling, and then it grows even bigger, and then it grows a little bigger, And the tree starts from tiny, like that middle of that Trivial Pursuit pie chart, to growing into a much larger tree. If you can see it from top down, you can see that tree just expand in its branches and its leaves and it's bearing fruit. But you can also see the trunk of that tree go from tiny to much bigger, and it adds a ring to it every year of its growth. And with that, I have a little illustration. These guys are going to come out this door. I think they meant to prop it open because they've got their hands full. Thank you, Scott. I appreciate that. There we go. All right, so how about a little slice of a very mature tree that we can see? So you guys just come right up onto the stage here if you're able. That's big. It's pine, so it's like the lightest wood you can get. Well, not the lightest wood, but almost. And I don't know if you can see this. Go ahead forward to the next thing. This is a zoomed-in picture of this. But on this slab here, the middle point is right here. Little seed pine tree was that little. And then it began to grow and expand. And you can see a ring around every year of growth. And then there were some branches that started. You can see these little knots here. And then you can see how the growth was huge in certain years. Like this much growth toward this branch. Other years it was tiny. And maybe it's because it was a year of drought. Or maybe it was a bad growing season for whatever reason. Yes, it's heavy, isn't it? You remember when I was holding bags of flour? How long can we keep these guys up here? All right, I will speed this up, guys. But all these rings. This is probably at least 50 years old of a tree. If you count the rings on it. This is the growth from a sapling to a huge, thick pine tree. This is what Christ is calling us to grow into maturity like this. All right, guys, you can vacate and head back. Scott, would you mind handling the door for them? I appreciate it. Don't trip and fall on your way there. Yeah. May all of us one day be like that. A tree planted by streams of water whose leaves never wither. The roots are soaking in from the life of God, and we're growing to maturity, bearing fruit in every season. And the other thing that's neat about trees is they usually grow in forests or groves where their roots go down and interconnect with others, and they cross-pollinate, and it's just it's a community thing as we do it as well. So growing, connecting, sharing into a life of maturity like that. And so now we come to this first characteristic that we're going to spend time on today, and that is the area of wholehearted worship. It's the first slice of the pie. If you keep coming these next months, we're going to work our way right around that diagram. Growing with Jesus, the spark, the center of it has to come from a heart of worship. And I want to invite you, as we're here in Mark 12, we're going to start in verse 28. And the question that's going to come to Jesus, it's a famous passage of scripture, the teacher of the law asks him, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Can I cue you in here? If you're asking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Maker of all things, the Savior in the flesh, what's the most important thing we could ever try to get down in our life to do? You might want to pay attention. God's telling you the most important thing you could ever do in your life that needs to be first above all other things. So if you're an underliner in your Bible, if you're a highlighter, whatever you need to do there, or just in your mind and heart, if you've never memorized this, this is one to have memorized. We get to see Jesus' answer right here. So I'll read, starting in 28, kind of gives the background to it again. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Here we go. Neon signs are pointing to this. Angels are singing in heaven with this. This is God's heart. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this." Quoting from Deuteronomy 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Right there is a lifetime of growing in Jesus. But he gave them a two-for-one. He gives them a second with it. He says, the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, we're not going to focus on the second one that he gave them. That will be for a later sermon in this series, loving your neighbor as yourself. But you'll notice that these two commandments, the first one and the second one, have a word in common. What is it?
Love.
The number one thing that God wants from us is to have a heart that loves him. That's this vertical relationship. And then that loves others. That's this horizontal relationship. If we could only have those two priorities in life, all the rest of what he wants for us to do in Scripture hangs on those two things. So we're going to talk today about this command to love the Lord your God. But you might be going, okay, the command here is to love, but our category here today is wholehearted worship. So is it worship or is it love? Like, which is it here? Where are we going today? And I'd make the case that these two are inseparable. At least wholehearted worship. You can't separate from loving God. And why? We talked about it already. That if we boil it down to where we say, okay, well, I'm going to worship God without love. I'm going to try to worship him because I know he's great, because he's powerful, because he made all things. Well, then really what that will do is it put us in a position where all we can do is fear him. He's a fearsome God who has all this control and power, and I am nothing. And so it's an unhealthy fear that would drive us away from God. Or if it's something I'm supposed to do because it tells me I'm supposed to worship God, then all I have is this empty and hollow recognition of who he is, but with no life in me for it. No relationship in it. It has to come from love. Wholehearted worship cannot happen if we don't wholeheartedly love him. The two are inseparable. And so that's the premise of how we're going to approach this here today. Jesus said, then love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, this is quoted from the Old Testament. It was written in Hebrew. And now here we are in the New Testament in the book of Mark. And as Mark is relaying this to us, the word here for love, we're going to unpack this whole verse as we go along. The word for love here is
agape.
Agape. If you know the various words for love in Greek, you'll know that there's several options. At least three options are in our New Testament. Then there's some other ones outside of other Greek writings. We can see the different meanings of them. One of them is related to a city that's in Pennsylvania called
Philadelphia,
the city of brotherly love, because it's philos, love, and delphos, which is brother. It's kind of a love of camaraderie, and that's an appropriate kind of love. That's not a bad love, but this isn't what this word is talking about. There's also eros, which is a romantic kind of love, or an attraction kind of love. That also is a good kind of love, but that's not what this is talking about. Agape love is a sacrificial, put the other person first kind of love. It's a commitment-based kind of love. It's also the kind of love that's needed in a marriage, as I was just talking about earlier. It's the one that says, I love you. I'm not going to fall in love and out of love with you. I'm committing this day that I will put you first, and I will cherish you and honor you and love you till the day that I die. It's a I'm all in kind of love. Now, Scripture says we love him because he first loved us. The way we even know what agape love is by looking at what Jesus has already done for us. And the way we can ever fuel that kind of love to come from us is only if we have experienced and tasted and received the love of God in our own life. What has Jesus done for us? Well, the greatest demonstration of God's love is actually not even just talked about in past tense. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. He wants us to be an ongoing impact in our lives. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to step out of heaven, the glories of heaven, and throw aside all of the glory visible in of his own, and he stepped into a humble place, being born as a baby and into parents who were blue-collar at best. He didn't grow up in a palace. He grew up in a poor household. He was a refugee. He walked in humble shoes for us. He gave all that aside. He identified with all of us. And then he gave up his life. Scripture says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is agape kind of love. And Jesus, who is perfect, who is God, who is holy, was willing to give up his life for us, depraved, broken people. If you were starting your devotional here yesterday, as it's talking about the life of Noah and the flood that happened, this verse that stands out from Genesis chapter 6 that he highlights is that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil all the time. That was the state of the world before the flood. Folks, the state of the world, even now, is every person on this earth starts in the same kind of way. The inclinations of our hearts are evil. And yet Jesus would be so committed to us that he would come and give up his life for us, to rescue us and redeem us. In the story of Noah, the anger of God with sin and the mercy of God towards sinners embrace. And we get that picture on the cross, it says. On the cross of Jesus Christ, God's anger with sin and his grace towards sinners embrace. And still today, that is the best of news. What motivated him to do that was love. Agape love for you and me. So what do we need? A fresh encounter with the love of God. How can we ever stoke our love for him? It's only to receive and hear again, spoken into our hearts, poured into us by the Holy Spirit, the love of God. I pray that through this morning, and I pray that through this night, as we have our time of prayer and worship tonight, that we will sense again the renewing, rescuing, redeeming, grace-filled, agape love of God to us. I pray that you will experience that, and that there will be a fresh encounter with the living God who sees you, who knows your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet is so committed that in John 3:16 it says, for God so agape loved you that he gave his only son, the highest price that could be paid, that whoever believes in him should not perish apart from God in our sins,
but have everlasting life. What an incredible move from our holy God toward us. I am incredibly grateful. I know in my life I didn't understand the love of God. I still don't fully understand it. In Ephesians 3, he prays that we will somehow continue to grasp this more and more. But I prayed to receive Jesus when I was 6 years old. I would say it was more out of fear of going to hell than it was out of really wanting a relationship with Jesus. It was a pretty incomplete picture of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus and to encounter him and to know his love in my life. It wasn't until I was 15 that I was on a missions trip, and I was coming to this missions trip as completely hypocritical Christian. I carry the label Christian because I went to church and I grew up in a Christian family. I knew what I was supposed to do, and yet behind the scenes I broke all the rules. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like in school, in my heart that no one else knew, with my parents, I had a chip on my shoulder. There was not a lot of love and humility and grace and surrender in my life. But God, in such a powerful way, showed up on this missions trip. And he showed me he was real. He showed me that he cared about me. He showed me that he could work through me to serve other people and to change their life. And we were sharing the good news of Jesus with people. And I was like, I'm preaching this stuff. Do I really believe this? And then someone who, out of her brokenness in her life and just this desperation of, God couldn't love me. These were her words out of her mouth. He wouldn't ever love me like that, as we shared the good news. And we said, no, but he does. And inside I'm sensing the Holy Spirit like give me conviction. No, he does love you. He does see you. He does care about you. And he can redeem your life. This hypocritical 15-year-old is now believing the gospel for her, for me. You understand? Like, it was like a new, like, dawning of life happened in me. And that night, as we shared stories with everybody who was on this missions trip, I shared the story through tears. I didn't cry. I was a macho man. Like, that was my life. I was a wrestler. I was like, you know, I was tough. So I thought. And he melted me into this little puddle of, like, blubbering, like, she perceived Jesus as her Savior. And I worshiped God that night like I had never worshiped him in my life. I saw the love of God for the first time. How can you wholeheartedly worship the Lord? It's only when you see how good he is, how merciful he is, how much he loves broken people like us. That spark comes alive. Do you have that? The agape love of God. Love. Who love the Lord your God? It's aimed at him. The next part goes on to say, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. See this played out in this structure here on the screen. How many times is the word all there?
Four
times. When you see something repeated in Scripture, especially that many times in a row, back to back to back to back, what does it mean? Pay attention. I love that. Yeah, good way to put it. This is important. Don't miss this. It's the word all. What does the word all mean? All. Right? It's very simple. It's everything. Not part, not for just a little bit of the time, all the time, all of you. I grew up in the era of skating rinks, roller skating, right? I was never the guy that could put the skates on and do like that, thing, like, and then like all the moves that they do. I was kind of more like this, you know, hands out a little bit. I could not skate backwards, you know, but I could do the little crisscross thing when you go in the circle, you know. That was you know, when you're going making the big turn. That was all I could do. But I do remember my favorite part of the roller skating night.
the hokey pokey, right? And everyone gets in a big circle, and they play the song, they're clapping, and then it starts, and it says, put your right hand in, take your right hand out, put your right hand in, and you shake it all about. You guys know the song? You do the... And you turn. That's what love is all about. And then it goes on to the next thing, and the next thing. How many of us play the hokey pokey with God? I put a little bit of me in for a certain amount of time, and then I take it back, and then I put a little bit in, and I take it back. Even in the song, it progresses to where you put your whole self in, you take your whole self out. This is where I'm in risk of falling because I'm trying to skate. And you push that little stopper in the top. And push off that and come back. It's a little sketchy. I may have fallen once or twice in the hokey pokey. But even still, put all yourself in. But I'm not going to keep myself there. I'm going to have control of this thing. I'm going to take myself out whenever I want to. Do we hold on to this little control card of like, God, I'll give you some of myself, and I'll give you a little bit more sometimes, and I'll take some back, because I've got to have this thing of like a plan B. Because if this isn't all working out with you, then I need to be able to go back to my old life. I need to go back to the way that I am used to thinking. I feel more comfortable here. I know this territory of living my own life, and I'm not sure I want to give you everything all the time. Folks, that doesn't work. And here's why. Imagine you're getting a tax refund right about now, and you're owed $2,000 back from the government. And you're like, sweet, like I'm ready for this $2,000. I've got plans for this. I'm excited for this. And all of a sudden your refund comes, and it's only $1,000. Someone got in the mix, changed your numbers, and stole $1,000 of yours. Are you okay with that? You'd be outraged. This is mine. Like, you can't do that to me. If you're in the dating realm right now, whatever your age may be, imagine that you start this relationship and you find out along the way, the person goes, oh, I didn't realize that I couldn't date other people. I thought, you know, we've got a good thing going. So like 80% of me is in, but I have 20% here on the side with somebody else. Is that okay with you? Then why would it be okay for God if we say, God, you can have 80% of me, but 20% I'm going to hold back for myself? It doesn't work. It will crumble. And I know it's scary. I know it's giving up control. But folks, we can't even experience the fullness of God and the fullness of joy and the fullness of freedom until we finally give ourselves completely to Him. There's something that happens. All. And then we get four things that go with it. And we'll just walk through these very briefly. With all your heart. What is your heart? It's that place inside of you, not just that pumps your blood, that's the biological heart. But the place inside of you, Scripture talks about over and over again, that is the seat of your desires, it's the seat of your emotions, it's the seat of your motivations in life. Scripture says in a number of places that would help us. I'm just going to give a couple examples here. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not in my brain, though that's important too, but in my heart. I want my motivations to be pure. Psalm 37:4 says that God will give you the desires of your heart. There's a place inside of us that we have something that drives us, that we care about things. And so to love Him with all of our heart is to have a passion for God, to have an affection for Him, that He's our highest priority. He's our greatest treasure. We have many loves in life. I might love good food. I might love a beautiful day because it's shaping up to be one of those. I might love my family. Those are all good loves, but they can't be my highest love. It has to be God. If God's not your highest love,
If other things are, then what are they called now?
Idols.
They have to be in submission to God. And in fact, even if we're to enjoy them, we don't enjoy them away from God. We enjoy them as a good gift from God, and we enjoy them with God. So how can we invite God in and honor him in all the things that we have in life, in and have God as the highest? The next is love him with all your soul.
The soul is that inward part of you that's the part you can't see.
If you have a surgery and they cut you open and they find your spleen and your liver, and then they don't go, oh, look, it's a, there's the soul. I can see it. It's the unseen, immaterial part of you that will live on past your body. It will be the part of you that goes on to heaven or to hell. It's in this passage, it doesn't mention the spirit, but the soul and the spirit, the immaterial part of us, that are the essence of really who we are. And Scripture talks about loving God and praising him from that core level of our gut inside of us. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praising him from that level. It's the part of us too that can relate to God and know God and have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. That inward part of us,
our deepest values, our deepest feelings, all of our dreams, all of who we are, we can praise God from that place. The next is love him with your mind. And this is probably the easiest one for us to grasp, because if you cut open our skull, you will find a brain in it. I don't know what size it will be. Mine doesn't always work, but it's in there. And so we understand this idea. I gotta love him with my mind. There's truths to be soaked up. There's things to know. But Scripture says that what you think you know before you're a Christian, you have to unlearn and relearn what life is really like. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That you will think completely differently. And how can we transform our mind? Well, it's the power source of fellowshipping with God and having his word in our hand. And as we read this with God, as we study it, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we meditate on it and memorize it, we see the world differently. We're convicted of things by the Holy Spirit that begins to change the way that we look at our own life and the way that we look at others. We learn things of who God is, what his character is like, and how we can relate to him properly. And something begins to shift when we have the Word of God shaping our mind. We now see everything around us like we just put on a pair of glasses and it's different. And we grow in that as we go along as a believer. It says here, it says in Scripture that it'll change the way now that we process, the way that we make decisions. It says, now set your mind on things above, not things below. Think in the way that God would think about this. And how can we know? Only as he's revealed himself through Scripture. It tells us to think on things that are true and noble and pure and lovely. Think about these kinds of things. And it says, take every thought captive to Christ and submit it under him. We have to, in a way, lead our minds, tame our minds, submit our minds under the truth of God. So what do you take in your brain? What junk do we feed into our brain that is shaping us, discipling us the way of the world? And what do we have that shapes us and disciples us into the way of Christ? That's a decision every believer has to make. I remember at 15, when all that stuff happened, I made a drastic change. I started reading the Bible on my own for the first time, and I couldn't get enough of it. I changed what I was listening to, because I listened to a whole lot of pop secular music that was filled with really garbage. And I said, no more of that. I'm putting that away because it plays like a record in my mind all day long. I want to put good things that are going to be playing in my mind, that are going to help me think of the things of God. It's leading ourselves to transform our mind. That's a way we can love God. And then lastly, with all of our strength, this is that there's God didn't make us to be timid. He didn't make us to be passive. We are to go after him with fortitude through barriers. That's what this word means. So if there's barriers of the way that the world is trying to shape you and have you to think and how it wants you to live, you go, no, I am going to step forward with all of my strength and I'm going to love God. I'm going to choose courageously to stand up for him when others won't. I'm going to choose to go against the flow when everyone else would walk away and they won't follow the Lord. I will. When it means I need to make a decision to do this thing that will honor the Lord, I'm not going to put it aside. I'm not going to wait and hem-haw. I'm going to go boldly and say, I will do what you're asking me and obey you, Lord. If it means I'm going to praise God, whether here in this group or at home, I don't care what it looks like. I'll be at home. And I don't care if I have to kneel down in a chair and just give my heart and life to God in the morning and say, I'm yours. This is what you do because you're loving God with all of your strength. Not weak, not passive, not wimpy love. Strong love. This is our call. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. I'd like for us to do a heart check this morning. This is what's put in front of us by God himself, his greatest commandment to us, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how are you loving him recently? How are you loving him this morning? If you're like me, I suspect you could say that is the ideal. That's where it needs to be. But I'm probably somewhere here or here or here. Can I invite you to see this in a way that's not condemning? I can see that. I can beat myself up. I'll never do that. I can't achieve that. There's no way. The way to see this is if the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're not loving God this way, say thank you for showing that to me. I invite the conviction of the Holy Spirit into my life. It's a gift so that I can see the areas that I fall short. And God, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, a loving relationship has to have honesty. Let's be honest with God. God, I know this is how I have gone astray. This is how I'm not loving you, how I need to. These are the things that are in my way. I have this idol. No excuses, no trying to explain it away. And in fact, in this same devotional that I was pointing out, he says that conviction is a gift from God because in that place is when you can finally receive the redemption. Forgiveness of God. Don't try to sweep it away. You're doing so, you're sweeping away his greatest gift to you because he's right there saying, now remember my love for you. Even in your imperfections, even in your failing, I'm here. And so I just want to invite you into a place of reflection and prayer here with me for the next moments.
I'm going to invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a response here. Listen, God is not a doctrine simply to be memorized. He's not a project to complete. He's not a list of things to do to check off. He's a person to be loved and cherished above all things. If you feel you've fallen short of that, if you're off in any point, just take a moment to be honest with him. How have you fallen short? What ways have you fallen short? Be specific. It's a gift to be honest with God. If we have any idols, things we've lifted higher in our affection, in our devotion, in our love, higher than God, call it what it is. It's become an idol. Forgive us, Lord.
You remember the story of prodigal son, as we're still just here before the Lord in prayer. The prodigal son said, "Dad, I want to live life on my own." And he went out in search of adventures and said, "I'd rather have my inheritance in my hands now than wait for it later." Wasn't willing to walk that life of faithfulness and devotion and perseverance. And so he went out and squandered it all. Realized, I thought it was going to be a lot better than this. It says when he came to his senses, he decided, "I'm going to go back home. Maybe I'll just grovel my way back. I can just be like the lowest of servants at home. And maybe Dad would just at least let me live on the property somewhere. I don't deserve like to be in the house, but like maybe a tent over the corner or something." And when he came down that road to the house, it says Dad saw him. Dad was watching for him. Dad wasn't ready to just beat him up and make him have to pay for it all. He said, "My son has come home again." And the son, who knew he didn't deserve it, got wrapped in his arms and they put a robe on him. They threw a party. His dad's just so grateful, so excited that you come home. Ask me to do one thing. Maybe the story gets lost. What did Dad's face look like when he saw his son? When he sees you? It's not a face of disapproval. It's not a face of condemnation. Teach you. It's a face of joy. Because God has so loved you and I.
In fact, I just want to read this scripture over us.
Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst." True for us today, he's in our midst. He's a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing. God is singing his love over us today. He's pleased with every repentant heart, every humble heart. He loves to save. And he loves to lavish his love on his children. And so from that place, I invite us to simply respond in our hearts to God. Our worship team's going to lead us in kind of a medley weaving in out of some songs, but don't take this as duty. Don't take this as I have to stand or I have to sing this. Just be with Jesus. So whatever that would look like for you, I'm not going to give you any instruction. Just be with Jesus. Experience his love and give him your love. Here we are, Lord. We're yours. Have our hearts. Take joy in what you hear in this room.